This week's parsha is Parsha's Kiddushin. Here we go. Right, Dabar Hashem Moshe Lemar. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Dabar Ben El Kol Adas Ben Yisrael Vamarta Aleim. Speak to all the congregation of Ben Yisrael and say to them, Kiddushim Tiyu Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Thou shalt be holy because I am holy, says Hashem your God. Now listen to this line over here. I like this line a lot. Ki Kadosh Ani Elokeichem. Because I am Kadosh, because I am holy, that's why you got to be holy. Says the Chassam Sofer like this. We only need to strive to be holy because Hashem is holy. That's the only way we're going to be successful if we copy Hashem. Pshat is the following. I might think to myself, well, I could be holy. You know how I could be holy? I'll decide what I have to do in order to become holy. I could be a Tibetan monk. A guy in Tibet who sits up on a mountain, sits around with his own little things, you know, sits and does all these things and separates from everyone else. He doesn't go near anybody. Doesn't get married, he doesn't go around people, he's not around here, he's not around anyone, he's just...
No one's sitting there.
Don't worry about it. I could think that maybe that's the person. Some person would think that the way to become holy is to do exactly that. To become one of those guys that's just, you know, does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, do their own little thing. Those guys also who pour salt on their wounds to make them feel the pain. Those guys who whip themselves. Those guys who like punch themselves and like take regular thorns and scratch themselves with it. They do it because they say, I don't care about my body. I don't care about my body. I don't care about my physicality. All I care about is God. That's all they care about. That type of a Porish, nice guy, great guy, he's a Russia gummer. Why is he a Russia? Because he's not following the directions that God gave you. It's Dabro ben Yisrael, Vamarta Lehem, Kiddushim to you, you gotta be holy. Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem, because I'm holy. That's the way you gotta be holy. You gotta be like me. The only way to become holy is the way that God becomes holy. And God gave you a manual. You know what the instruction manual is to become holy? You know what that instruction manual is? It's the Torah. Very, very good. It's the actual Torah. Doing the 613 mitzvahs and doing what God commands of you is becoming holy. If you do anything more than that, that is not holiness. That's becoming a Tibetan monk. And just like any other Christian out there, there's no point to your holiness. There's no point to your holiness. You're not doing the holiness that God set out for you. So to that extent, let's try to explain, what does it mean to have a chumrah? How do we add on chumras? In other words, I have certain chumras. I hold that chalav yisrael is mutter for a person to drink. You're allowed to drink. Oh, sorry, chalav yisrael. Yeah, I actually hold that. But I hold that chalav stam, meaning just regular milk that a Jew wasn't involved in at all, is still mutter to drink. I get it from Rav Moshe Feinstein, and I've understood the tshuva. I went through the tshuva. I understand it, that I can drink regular milk. I don't have to have chalav yisrael, the special milk that was given just with Jews and whatever they have to be around the whole time. Chalav stam is perfectly fine. However, I have a chumrah. My stringency is the following. I don't drink plain milk that isn't chalav yisrael. Meaning candy bars, donuts, ice cream, stuff like that, where the milk is mixed in or it's powdered milk or things like that. That I'll go ahead and I'll eat. But I have a chumrah. My chumrah is, as of right now, that I won't drink straight up milk. When I'm at my mom, my parents don't keep chalav yisrael. When I'm at my parents' house, I don't eat cereal and milk. I won't have cereal and milk. Why? Because the milk's not chalav yisrael. It's a chumrah. There's no real reason behind it. It's just something that I took upon myself. I'm eventually going to try to start drinking chalav yisrael entirely. But Reese's Peanut Butter Cups and Chips Ahoy are way too good and I can't stop myself right now. So to a Krispy Kreme, Dunkin' Donuts, and Edmonds. We're not going to get into that right now. But I have to be able to have it for now. But eventually, I hope that I can get there. But how do we understand chumras? What are we supposed to do with it? So here we go. The Ramban takes it a different way from this Chassam Sofer. He says the following. He says, the pshat is... Oh, by the way, I should quote this as well. Josephus brings down, and it's really Gemara Bava Basra, Samachim and Beis, that there were guys when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that they went to the forests, they refused to eat meat, they refused to drink wine, they refused to get married. They separated from their wives and said, we no longer will be together with any woman. They did everything. They separated themselves. They wore only sackcloth. I don't know if you've ever had sackcloth before. It's like the wool, you know, that's all scratchy. They have that on the inside. So they're feeling all the scratches on their body the whole time, and they sat in the forest like that. So they sent out a Navi to them. And the Navi went out to them and told them, this isn't the way to go. This isn't what God wants from us. God doesn't want us to punish ourselves and to be porridge for the rest of human beings, the rest of the world, just because we feel that we shouldn't have any happiness anymore. That's not what God wants. What God wants from us is to work on ourselves within His mitzvos and concentrate on His mitzvos. Going further than His mitzvos is not the way to go. That's the way that they were told over there. Now let's understand, the Ramban tries to go a different derech over here. He says, Kedoshim to you, what it means is a special mitzvah. Now you might say to yourself, listen, the Torah just told me I can't get together in Achremos toward the end. I can't marry my sister. I can't marry my daughter. I can't marry my daughter-in-law. I can't get together with my mother or my grandmother or my stepmother or anybody like that. It gives you all these different things that I'm not allowed to do. And then before that, remember it said what you're not allowed to eat. This I can eat, this I can't eat. This I'm not allowed to eat, this I can't eat, etc., etc. It went through all those different things. You might think to yourself, but it's mutter for me to be with my wife, right? But it's mutter for me to eat meat. So I can stuff myself with meat. I can eat as much meat as I want, stuff myself, start, you know, sit there until I'm like, I got that bloated stomach. I sit there like, oh, that was a great meal. I think to myself, I could be with my wife as much as I want. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I decide when I'm allowed to do anything. To that, the Ramban says, Kadesh Atzmecha b'motor lach. There's a certain concept of making yourself holy, even in things that God said you're allowed to do. You're right, there are 613 mitzvos, and those are the mitzvos we got to keep. But there's still a concept from this pasuk of Kedoshim to you. Put yourself a little bit, take yourself to the extra mile. Can you picture God stuffing himself to the point where he's throwing up the meat that he just ate? Can you picture him doing that? Can you picture him using all of his taivas, doing every desire that he ever wanted to do and going ahead and going through with them all? Can you picture God doing that? Go ahead and become holy by doing the mitzvos. True, yes, you have to do the mitzvos, but go a step further. And don't just do whatever you want and say, well, does God say it's usher? Where does the Torah say it's usher? Where does the Torah say that I can't do that? Reb Moshe Feinstein has a famous truth about marijuana, about pot, about smoking it, everything around it, drugs really. He's talking about drugs. And he says the one big reason why you shouldn't do it, aside from the keep it up of aim issues and the dinah b'alchus and dinah issues and all those, is kedoshim to you. Because you got to make yourself holy. What does that mean? It means, can you picture HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing something like this? Can you picture HaKadosh Baruch Hu putting himself into a drunken stupor? You can't picture it. So therefore, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a concept of going a little bit beyond the law, beyond what's written in the Chumash, beyond there, to be a good guy, to be a good person. You want to be holy. Yes, here's the mitzvahs that'll lead you to be holy, but you want to be holier. You want to be like God. Act like God. Do what God would do in this type of a situation, and it definitely wouldn't be to stuff himself. It definitely wouldn't be to give in to every single one of his whims and desires and to do every one, even though the Torah doesn't say I can't do that. Even though the Torah doesn't say that's usher for me. That's the idea behind it. It's a tremendous idea. It's a tremendous idea. And you should know that's pshat b'yan kadosh. Look at the word. Kuf dalet vav shin. Take out that vav and what word do you have? Kadesh. What does kadesh mean? Anybody know? Kadesh means a male prostitute. Isn't it strange? I'm not an etymologist, but isn't it strange that the word for male prostitute is one letter off holiness? And note what that letter is. Throughout the Zohar mentions that the vav, and I don't know this from inside, but I know it from outside, the vav always refers to that area of the human body, that part of the human body. Simply put, because that's what it looks like. The pshat behind kadosh is that the guy used his vav for good purposes, as opposed to a kadesh who's missing that holy vav. The kadesh, the prostitute, is also looking for something holy. He's looking to do something that has to do with holiness. He's searching, but he's searching in the wrong direction. He's giving into his desires, his whims, and he's doing whatever he wants to do to say, like, this must be what the world is all about. This world must be all about doing whatever I want, whenever I want. So he goes out and he does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He's a male zona. He's a male zona. A guy who's holy knows when to use the kadosh, knows when to use that vav. He knows when to go ahead and act in the right way, and it's to do it in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to do it for the right reasons, in the right way. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the difference between kadesh and kadosh, the difference between those two words. That's the idea behind it. It's a tremendous, tremendous lesson to be learned over here. But kadesh and kadosh is, oh, it's so tremendous, so tremendous. You should know, by the way, in the Seder, who's worse? I have different words about different ones. Who's worse, the Russia or the Tum? Simple kid or the Russia? Who's worse? So I've heard a word before. The Tum is worse. Why? Because the Tum can't decide what he wants to do. The Chacham knows he's a good guy. The Rosh is also, he wants to be a good guy. He's asking questions, he's just asking the wrong questions. At least he's there. If he was a real Rosh, he wouldn't be at the Seder table. He wouldn't be there in the first place. He's got to be a guy who's searching. He's just searching in the wrong places. The Tom is an idiot. Tom is just a guy, just, he can't help him. He's just like in the middle. I don't know what I want. I don't know. Maybe. Yeah, I guess. He's that guy you just can't help. You're trying to say, come on, don't you want to do something with your life? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe I'll do something. Maybe I'll just sit here. That's the Tom. Can't do anything about such a guy. That guy's a middle ground guy. You can't deal with that guy. It's famous, Derech Hashem. But either way, Chassam Sofer says another thing like this. He says, soon after Rosh Chodesh Iyar, we're going to come up to it, Monday and Tuesday are Rosh Chodesh. The next Monday starts something called Bahab. Not everybody fasts then, but there are fast days of Monday, Thursday, Monday. The purpose of Bahab is always done. Either way, Bahab is always supposed to be known as days in which what we do is we fast because of all the problems that we had during Chol HaMoed. Listen to this. Can you believe this? Chazal knew that on Yom Tif and Chol HaMoed, people wouldn't be learning as much. There are going to be Mevatel Torah, number one, which we're all over. We all know that. None of us were here last Thursday night. Number one, we're Mevatel Torah. You were here? Were you learning?
I came.
Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, I was Mevatel Torah, number one. That's number one. Number two, you just do things that are just like weird. You go to the zoo, you're going to end up seeing Arias. Now, thankfully, mostly in the zoos nowadays, it's very, very big people. I don't know why. The demographics are a little bit different. If you go to zoos nowadays, everyone's huge. So things are a little bit different nowadays, and it's just not the same as it used to be. But the fact, I don't know if that's like a fact. No. The bad old days. But the fact is, it's one of something. There's something up with this that all of a sudden things have changed a little bit. But Bahab is supposed to be because of all the things that we did during Chol HaMoed, the problems that we had during Chol HaMoed. We want to fast for those problems. And we take Bahab, those days afterward, during year, we fast for them, and we say, we're sorry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for anything we did wrong during those times of Chol HaMoed. Now here we go. How is it shaykh to do something wrong during the holy days? You have Yom Tif. You're surrounded by Yom Tif. How could you ever do anything wrong? How could it be? How could God let that happen? So listen to this. Second pasuk in the parsha says, "Ish imo v'aviv tiro, fear. Every man should fear their mother and their father. That shabsos at yishmaro, and then keep Shabbos." And Hashem alokeichem. So Rashi says the famous thing: even if your parents tell you that, oh, we want you to break Shabbos, go be machal Shabbos and do this, do that, do you listen to them? No. Shabsos at yishmaro. You got to listen to my Shabbos. You got to keep my Shabbos. Now, the fact is, it should be written the other way. It should be written like this. Shabsosai tishmoru, even though Ishimo v'aviv tiro, it should be, keep my Shabbos no matter what happens. No matter what happens, that's what it should be. It should be always that my Shabbos should be first. Shabbos should be the number one thing. How do we understand this? It goes the following. The pshat is, a person is made up of three different parts. A man is made up of his mother, his father, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu. What do you get from your mother? This is interesting, no? The mother gives you the dam, gives you the blood. So the pshat behind that is the following. The blood that you get from the mother leads to the following. She gives you your flesh, she gives you your skin, she gives you your blood, she gives you the darkness of your eye, and she gives you hair. That's five things your mother gives you. Your father gives you all the whites, because the zera that he gives is white. The five things that he gives is, number one, bones. He gives sinews. He gives teeth. He gives the white of the eyes. It's not scientifically proven, don't worry. The white of the eyes, as well as, I'm missing the fifth one, anybody? Oh, the brain. And he gives you the brain. Thank God. That's the five that you get from the father. From a Kadosh Baruch Hu, you get 10 things altogether. All of them are like Chachma, Bina, Das, all those different things. He gives you the ability to speak. He gives you your neshama. He gives you the ability to walk. Things like that. Shad is, your mother and your father give you your goof, your physical body. What does a Kadosh Baruch Hu give you? Your spiritual body. When it comes to your neshama that a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives you, there's no question that can't sin. That cannot sin. That can't do anything wrong. Because what a Kadosh Baruch Hu give you is impossible from sinning. You cannot get your neshama to go ahead and sin. It can't do anything wrong. It's your body that sins. What is physical amongst you, that's what's able to sin. So thus, ish imo v'aviv tira'u. If you fear your father and your mother, in other words, you go into your physical body and you work on yourself. And you say to your physical body, I want to work on you. I want to make sure that you don't allow me to sin. I don't want to sin. If you do that, then automatically, as shabsosai tishmoru, then you'll automatically keep my Shabbos. For sure there's a pshat in the pasuk that you got to fear your mother literally. and you got to fear your father literally. I understand that. But there's a drush that comes out of it. The pshat is, if you fear that which is in you, your physicality, and you say to yourself, I'm not going to allow my physical body to rule over my neshama. I'm not going to allow my body to sit there and rule and say to my neshama what I'm going to do, then you'll automatically keep Shabbos the whole time and you'll never need Bahab. Because we don't allow that to happen, we do screw up quite a bit, so therefore we need Bahab. That's why we need Bahab. Okay, now we got another interesting thing. I got a story over here. There's a pasuk, Perek Yud Tes, pasuk Yud Gimel. Pasuk says, Lo Sasha Kizriachav Lo Sigzo, Lo Talin Pula Sachir Tchad Boker. You cannot withhold payment to your workers. If you have workers, you got to pay them by that night. This is a very little known halacha, by the way. Not, say it better. If the guy's getting paid a salary, you don't have to pay him by the end of the day. But let's say somebody, like, I don't want to say this in a bad way. You know, everybody knows I'm not racist. Okay, we're all done. A Mexican who's mowing your lawn for you. You really have a chiyuv to pay him before the day is up. You have a chiyuv to pay him before the day is up. He's officially, he's what we would call, I guess you call a schir yom. In fact, it's not exactly, but it's basically a schir yom. And a schir yom, a day worker, a day laborer, has a chiyuv to be paid by the end of the day. You should know, usually, by people that work for you, like the house cleaners, stuff like that, home cleaners usually get paid at the end of the day. You know, they just, that's what they do. They try to get paid by the end of the day. They expect the payment by the end of the day. It's just what they want, because they're schir yoms. That's what should be. Low-tolling means you can't withhold it. Listen to the story of Rav Zusha Manipoli. I got two stories of Rav Zusha today. I don't get Rav Zusha Manipoli stories. He's the brother of the Noam Elimelech. I don't even know Rav Elimelech Milizhinsk. Rav Zusha was a holy yid. Rav Zusha once was marrying off his daughter. So, you should know, by the way, it's a chizusha story because there is a daughter getting married. Rav Zusha was marrying off his daughter, and his wife went to a tailor to bring him some material to make the wedding dress out of. You know, to make that whole wedding dress. So the tailor took it, made this beautiful wedding dress, said, come back to me in a week. That next week, Rav Zusha's wife went in and saw that the wedding dress was pretty much finished. You know, it looked good. So as she's looking at it and checking out the style and everything, the tailor sighed. Like made an audible sigh. Like he heard him go like, ah. So Rav Zusha's wife looked at him and said, what's wrong? What happened? So the tailor said to him, listen, you know, I don't want to say, whatever. She convinced him, come on, tell me, you can tell me. Zusha's wife got him to say, you know, my daughter's also getting married soon. Taylor said, my daughter's also getting married. She came by and she saw me working on this dress, and she thought that this was her dress. She thought that I was making her dress, and she was like, Abba, where do you get the expensive material? Where do you get all this material from? We're so proud of you. I can't believe you got this material. And I had to tell her that, you know, I can't afford this material. I'm making something for somebody. This is not your dress. This is somebody else's dress. And my daughter was heartbroken. My daughter was really upset. She couldn't believe that she's not getting this dress. So Zusha's wife said, please, take the dress. The dress is yours. Taylor said, no, I can't do it. Zusha's wife said, please, it's yours. I want to give it to you. I feel bad for your daughter. Taylor's like, all right, fine, I'll take it. And Taylor went ahead and he took it. Zusha's wife goes home, all happy with herself. She just did a big chesed. Goes up to Rav Zusha and tells Rav Zusha, listen to what I just did. I just gave the wedding dress to the tailor. Rav Zusha, first thing he said, turned to her and said, did you pay him? You pay him for the work he did? So Rav Zusha's wife said, pay him? What do you mean pay him? I gave him the dress. The dress was his. I mean, the dress is mine. How in the world? I gave him a dress. What do you mean I have to pay him? Rav Zusha said, but the guy was expecting payment for his work. The guy's been working all week on this dress. He's expecting payment for the full week of work. Did you pay him for the week of work that he put into your dress? You didn't pay him. Go pay him. And then afterward, you can give him the dress. That's what Rav Zusha told him. Unbelievable. An idea of lo talin pula sachar yitzchad boker. Not a chiyuv. But don't withhold any payment. They're supposed to lo sashok is reacha. Don't withhold the payment of your friend. And don't withhold the payment that you're supposed to pay him by that night. Don't take it away from him. That was number one. That's the number one thing. That's a crazy story. But that leads to our second story. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha is very, very soon afterward. And pasuk yud ches. Losikav losituar is b'nei amecha. Don't take revenge. Don't bear a grudge. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. So many. I mean, there has been more ink spilled on this than you can ever imagine in the world. You should love your friend like yourself. Ani Hashem. I am God. It says at the end of the pasuk. Here we go. Reb Zisha had 10 rubles on him, and he was about to get up to daven Shmon Esrei. Reb Zisha was a crazy davener, and when he davened, he used to jump around the room. He used to go around like this, that, whatever. 10 rubles in his pocket was a lot of money, and it was going to weigh him down, and it was going to go up and down, and it was going to, you know, it was going to like bounce up and down. He didn't want to have it. He didn't want to have it. But he knew, like, what am I supposed to do? What am I going to do? He opened up a chumash, opened up to Parshas Yisro, and he put the 10 rubles on the pasuk of Lo Signo. Don't steal. So he put it right by Lo Signo. Now, technically, I know, and the sensitivity was Lo Signo really means don't kidnap. I realize that. Okay, whatever. Don't bother with these stories. Anyway, he put it right by Lo Signo. He put it on top of Lo Signo. And he figured anybody who's going to open the chumash and see the coins, they're not going to steal it, because how can you steal? Lo Signo. It says right there, you can't steal. That's what he figured. Came back, opened up the chumash. You know, a couple hours later, he's a chassid. You know, a couple hours later, came back, opened up the chumash. Coins are gone, right? He's like, oh my gosh! So just in case, he said, well, maybe I put it somewhere else. He opened. He finds the coins. Where? He finds 5 coins and the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. The Ganav took 5 coins for himself, put 5 coins back on the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. Gotta love your friend like yourself. So you give him 5 coins back, and that's what the Ganav did. Classic, no? Absolutely classic. Reb Zusha says, and it's unbelievable things
beyond. There's an issur in putting stuff in Chumash to begin with.
Not necessarily. No, that's not awesome. That's not awesome. You can put stuff inside. That's for sure. That's for sure okay. Sure, okay. But let's try to find something about this. The Rabbeinu Bachaya says very clearly, there is no chiyuv to love your friend equally to yourself, because that's impossible. I love myself so much, there is no way that I could think of my friend more than myself. It's impossible. I know there's all these stories that guys willing to kill himself for his friend. I have very hard times believing. I have a very, very good, very close best friend. I have one very close best friend. We're very close with one another. I cannot imagine that it actually came to the point where I'd have to die for him, but I'm not so sure I would. I'm not so sure I would. He's one of my best friends. I mean, we've been friends forever. I just cannot imagine putting myself in the position to actually die for my friend. I would love to. I'd love to have a story like that written about me, you know, but like, I don't know. There are stories about it. I mean, come on, there are stories all over the place. There's even books written about such a thing all over the place, but the fact is, it doesn't mean that you have to love your friend as much as yourself. You're not going to. Nobody, don't fool yourself. And it doesn't say that you have to es reacha kamocha. You should love your friend by yourself. It's es reacha. It says lireacha. Give your love to your friend what you would expect of yourself. Meaning like this, what you got to do is the following. What you got to do is, whatever you would expect your friend to do to you, that's what you got to do to your friend. That's how you got to treat your friend. You don't want your friend messing you over, so you don't mess over your friend. You want your friend to do you a favor, so you got to do a favor for your friend. It's you have to lireacha to your friend, give to your friend what you would give for yourself. That's the idea of the after lireacha kamocha. There are people that mess this pasuk up royally. Mamish royally. I say the after lireacha kamocha means you got to love your friend equally to yourself. It doesn't mean that, Bechlal, says Rabbeinu Bachaya. It doesn't even come close to that. The pasuk is wrong. Lireacha is the wrong wording. There's more to it. Rabbi Schachter mentioned this 2 years ago. It's so true. Reacha is the word of Ra Shelcha. The way you look at your friend, and you got to love your friend, if your friend does something bad, you know how we are. Come on, let's all be honest with ourselves. If we do something bad, like let's say I woke up late for Shacharis one morning, and I woke up late. So when I wake up late, I always have 750 excuses in my head. 750 excuses. Well, I was up here late last night, I was learning, I said Kriya Shema. Well, I couldn't sleep last night. My baby woke me up, and my alarm didn't go off. It only went off 6 times. I pressed snooze instead of all these excuses that I have. Oh, my kids need to make lunch. I need to do this. I need to do that. Anytime I'm late for davening, I have more excuses in the world than you can ever imagine, and I have them written down. I'm like, oh, I can use number 10 today. I have it out there. And if somebody says to me, Tzvi, why were you late for davening? Oh, you'll never believe it. There was an alien. I have all these things that I could possibly have said, in which if I'm late for davening, I got all the excuses. I never say, you're right, I'm wrong. I never say that. But when my friend's late for davening, if I'm sitting at davening and I see my friend walk in at Shmon Esrei, what's wrong with him? How could he have walked in late? What kind of a rush is this guy? Walking in late for davening? How could he have done such a thing? First thing that runs through my head. Then I said that, well, maybe he had a baby, maybe he had this, maybe there was that. Then it goes through my head. But the first thing that comes to my head when I'm talking about my friend, talking about somebody else, he's a rusher. First thing that comes to my head when it's me, I'm awesome. I'm good. V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha is you got to see the ra of your friend as you would yourself. Look at the ra of your friend. Instead of thinking to yourself, that guy's a Russia, first thing you say is, his bad, it's really good. Wow, I can't believe he came to davening, even though he must have been up all last night with his baby. Can't believe he came ahead to davening after I know that he's an insomniac. I can't believe that he went ahead and he did that mitzvah when I know that he has problems with going to the hospital. All those types of issues. Try to treat your friend as you would yourself when he does something bad. That's what you have to lira shelcha kamocha. That ra, look at it as yourself. That's the idea. And then, by the way, ani Hashem. Ani Hashem at the end of the pasuk. If you do that, says Hashem, and you look at your friend that way, I'll do that to you. And when you do something bad, I'll look at it as if it's something good. I'll be dan you b'chav zchus. That's the after l'reach ha-kamoka. If you look at your friend and you treat his bad things in a good way, then I'll be good for you. That's a tremendous lesson. Ani Hashem, that I Hashem will do that. I don't know the Ani Hashem board, but the first part, the reach, the ra, was Rabbi Schechter last year. That's what he said. Now Rav Wolfson says another pshat. Rabbi Akiva, just as Ani Hashem, just Hashem. Rabbi Akiva. We all know what Rabbi Akiva says about the after l'reach ha-kamoka. Come on. Zekhval gadol v'atayra. Rashi quotes it. We all know it. The after l'reach ha-kamoka. Zekhval gadol v'atayra. You know, don't walk behind me. I may not. Okay, whatever. Everybody knows the famous songs, right? The 613 Torah Avenue songs and everything. Okay, even if you grew up not from, you still have to. If you don't have 613 Torah Avenue in your house, I hold you an apikoros. There's no way you could sit there without having 613 Torah Avenue. You have to. It has to be there, whether it's in record form, or tape, CD, video. I don't care. You gotta have it.
Heard of it before.
So many people. You gotta write it down. Buy 613. Oh my God, you have to. Rav Wolfson holds. Rabbi Akiva holds that. But does anybody know who argues with Rabbi Akiva? We all know Rabbi Akiva. The after l'reach ha-kamocha is that cloud god of Torah. Anybody argue? Yeah. Ben Azai. You know what Ben Azai says? Ben Azai says, you know what the greatest pasuk in the Torah is? Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam. This is the Sefer that goes through the generations of Adam and Risha. Great pasuk. What in the world does that mean? Why did Ben Azai choose Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam when Rabbi Akiva's got a great pasuk? The after l'reach ha-kamocha. What are you arguing about? So let's talk about Ben Azai for a minute. What do we know about Ben Azai? Ben Azai went ahead in the Gemara and Sota, Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam. Ben Azai was a guy who darshan and Sota and Dav Dalid, a guy who's not Mekayim Pur Ravu, if a guy does not have children, all the worst things in Gehenim go on to him. He's going to have a terrible time in Gehenim. Said to Talmidim to Ben Azai, Rabbi, we don't want to intrude on your private affairs, but you don't have any children and you're not married. And Ben Azai never got married and he never had kids. Said to Ben Azai, you're darshaning that you're going to Gehenim. What did Ben Azai answer? Unbelievable. Amenones, nafshi choshka b'torah. It's beyond my control. I only desire to learn Torah. Say Yavamis as well. I only want to learn Torah. I can't get married. I can't. There's a Gemara that says Ben Azai actually married Rabbi Akiva's daughter. And then divorced her afterward before they had kids because he couldn't take it. Couldn't take being married. Said he couldn't take it, and the daughter was willing. Rabbi Akiva's daughter said her mother's sacrifice was one to let Rabbi Akiva go learn. Her sacrifice is even greater. She let her husband go learn, and she never went together with him ever again. Rabbi Akiva's daughter knew that her zivug was Ben Azai, but she allowed Ben Azai to go ahead, and she never had children. She never remarried. She divorced Ben Azai, and that was it. Ben Azai was a person who said, "What can I do nafshi chashka b'Torah?" What kind of an answer is that? You weren't Mekayim Pur Ravu. You have a mitzvah. What kind of learning is learning if you go ahead and learn, but you're not Mekayim what you're learning? You're not doing what you learn. You learned about Pur Ravu, and that's good enough. Should know. Can I do every mitzvah in the Torah? Absolutely not. Kohanim's mitzvahs I can't do. So how can I do a mitzvah that was only commanded to a Kohen? How can I do Birchas Kohanim? One in two different ways. Either I have love for my fellow Jew, and when he does that mitzvah, it counts for me as well. Because with Ava, I can count his mitzvahs as mine as long as we have that love. And Kol Yisrael, Ravim, Zeba, Zed, we're both mixed in with one another, we're connected to one another. Or number two, I could say, well, if you learn up the sugya, if you learn about it, that's as if you were Mekayim the mitzvah. As if you did the mitzvah itself. So even though I can't do korbanos, If I learn about korbanos, it's as if I brought a korban, even though I didn't do puru-revu. If I learn it, then it's as if I did puru-revu, as if I went ahead and had children. This is an unbelievable force. There are two ways to learn the Torah. There's Moshe Rabbeinu's way, and there's Aaron Avinu's way. The idea is the following. Moshe Rabbeinu learned Torah day and night. Day and night he learned Torah. But Aaron was always with the people. Oev Shalom, Rodev Shalom. He loved peace. He chased after peace. He was with people all the time. He didn't have time to learn as much as Moshe Rabbeinu did. He didn't have time to go over all his learning. Aaron didn't have that type of a thing. Who's greater, Moshe or Aaron? You think Moshe Rabbeinu. But the Gemara says that Moshe and Aaron are shavim. It's Gemara Rosh Hashanah that Moshe and Aaron are equal to one another. Why? Moshe Rabbeinu knew much more Torah than Aaron. Pshat is, both were Mekayim the entire Torah. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu may have learned about it, but Aaron was Mekayim the entire Torah through his love for Klal Yisrael. Whenever somebody else did a mitzvah, it counted as his mitzvah. Through those mitzvahs, Aaron was able to be Mekayim the entire Torah, and that counted for him. That machlokas between Aaron and Moshe and how to learn and how to go about doing the mitzvahs is the same machlokas Rabbi Akiva ben Azai. Rabbi Akiva loved every Jew. He darshened out all the tagim in the Torah. He had a drusha and every letter in the Torah. We know how many letters are there in the Torah? 600,000 for all the 600,000 neshamos of the Jews. Every letter stands for a different neshama of the Jews. So every letter that he darshened out, he used. He didn't learn it by himself. He darshened out by loving every Jew. And by loving every Jew, he took what their neshama stood for. He took the drusha that was made out of that letter in the Torah. He got all the drushas, not from learning them necessarily, but by loving the Jews, he ended up getting all the drushas for himself. He was like Aaron. But Ben Azai could not do it that way. Ben Azai learned up the Torah by reading inside, by learning it up like Moshe Rabbeinu, by learning the sugyas. So therefore, the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Ben Azai, Rabbi Akiva's most important pasuk in the Torah, you know how you learn the entire Torah? The Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. By loving every Jew, I get the Torah of every Jew. That's how you become the greatest person of all time. Ben Azai argued, Zeh Sefer told Osadam. This Sefer gives you everything that you need in the world. By learning the Torah, that's the progeny of people. That's what you do in order to learn up the Torah. It's not the love that gets there. I learned like Moshe Rabbeinu. I held of Moshe Rabbeinu. Who's greater, Rabbi Akiva or Ben Azai? Both are equal. However, Ben Azai has one inherent problem. What happened when Rabbi Akiva and Ben Azai went up to Shemayim, the parties? We know that there were four people who went to the parties, this highest level of Torah learning, a level of Torah learning that's beyond understanding. Ben Zoma went crazy. Elisha ben Avuya became an apikoris by going up there. Rabbi Akiva stopped himself and said, I don't need this. I don't need this. I can stop myself and say, I don't have to go any further. And he lived and he was a tremendous gadol. Ben Azai was addicted to Torah. He couldn't stand not having more Torah. He had to go further. What happened to Ben Azai? He died. He died. And someone crazy. Ben Azai died. That's the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Ben Azai. Who's greater? No one's greater. They're both equal. Who has a better chance to live in this world and to be a part of this world? Rabbi Akiva has a greater chance. Rabbi Akiva is known much better than Ben Azai is known. Rabbi Akiva has a much better name than Ben Azai has a name. And Aaron, by Aaron, by Yivku Kol Yisrael, every Jew mourned Aaron. By Moshe, it's just by Yivku Yisrael. The Jews mourned him, but it wasn't the same as Aaron. Oh, it's tremendous. Shatness, my friends. We're going on to Shatness now. The Miyam Lois brings down a Maisa about a Jewish tailor. His Jewish tailor was a jerk. He was a jerk. He sold Shatness to the Jews even though he knew it was wrong. He went there and he sold wool and linen over to Jews. When he died, they buried him in the ground. The next morning, a guy was passing by the cemetery and saw the body was up on top of the ground. So the dead body was sitting there on top of the ground. He's like, oh man. He ran over to the basin. Everybody came by. The Chevra Kedisha came by. They said, we don't know how it happened. The hole was wide open and the body was on top of the ground. They said, it must have been the dogs. Must have been the dogs. The dogs must have done it. It's too bad. They put the body back down. They dug it in and they really packed it in. Next morning, they walk by. The guy's on top of the ground again. This time, they take no chances. They put him down to the ground. They cover up with dirt. They put stones on top. There's no way that the dog is going to be able to lift up these stones. There's a guy that sits there and watches all night long. In the middle of the night, they see the guy just can't came out of his kever, went down on top of the ground. It was like the ground spit him out. As if the ground spit him out on top of the ground. So finally they went to the Rav of the city. They said, what's happening here? What's going on? The Rav knew a bit of Kabbalah. Rav knew a bit of Kabbalah. Just a bit of Kabbalah is what you're able to do over here. Went up to the guy, took his staff, tapped him on the mouth. I said, speak. What happened to you? So the guy speaks. The tailor gets up from the dead. And he says, you should know that they wouldn't allow me into the ground. Because the ground is the lavush. The ground is the clothing of a person after death. And because I didn't dress people properly, because I sold people shotness in my lifetime, therefore I wasn't able to be dressed in the ground after my death. The ground won't take me in. So the rabbi said, I'll daven for you. The rabbi davened for him, and two nights later he was swallowed up by the ground again, and he stayed underground. Shotness is not very simple. When I first got married, I went over to this store, you know, that sold suits and everything like that. I went over to this store and I said that there was... Thank you. There was... I went over to this store. I went over to the store and I had... whatever that was. But anyway, I went over to the store and I got this suit, Mr. Eddie's. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. It's a famous store. I don't know, are they still around? Oh, they're closed. So Mr. Eddie's is famous, like, you know, like one of these pish-posh stores and everything. I was the oldest son. So, you know, I actually got to spend money on everything. You know, so I sat there and I was like... I sat there and they got me like it was like a nice suit, a really nice suit. And I know, it's really crazy. So I went there and the guy said to me, he's like, listen, see, you're Jewish. I know you look for shotness. What's the deal with wool and linen? What's the deal with wool and linen? Now you get asked it. What's the deal with wool and linen? Why do you guys care about wool and linen? So I told him an answer that I wouldn't give you guys. If the king made a law and you didn't understand it, are you going to rebel against it? You might be killed by the king. You're not going to rebel. You're going to accept the law even though you don't understand it. Because the king understands more than you do. The king has more information than you do. A person cannot expect to know what the president of the United States knows. You can't expect to know it. You really think, I love how people do this. You really think President Bush had very little bits of information about those weapons of mass destruction, that's it? There for sure was other things involved that they were worried about, and they just can't tell it. Now I realize that we expect to know everything. That the CIA probably doesn't burn any files. The FBI probably doesn't burn any files. And we know everything. We know everything that goes on everywhere. There's no way that the government could ever hide anything from us. We know that a pencil in the White House costs $67,000, and that makes sense to us, you know? We can't know everything because that's just the way of a government. The way of a kingdom is that you can't let every little person know what's going on here. Sometimes it's better for the people not to know. Now, I'm not going into any alien theories. Don't worry about that, or UFOs, and that Saddam Hussein was really a, you know, one of these guys from Mars and they were trying to take over the world. Nothing like that or anything, you know, nothing crazy. But there must have been something that we didn't know and that they're not allowed to say no, and that's it. That's all there is to it. You know, something simple like that. Of course, it could be that President Bush is just an idiot. I just hope to say that that's not true. But if you're Democratic, you would probably argue with me. Regardless, if that's true, that means that by shotness, you can very easily say, it's just a decree from the king and that's it. That's what I told the guy. That's what I told the guy. However, that's not the answer. The Minchas Yuda says, Rabbi Yehuda Pataya says, that the shot behind shotness is the Black Plague. The Black Plague. He says, the reason for the Black Plague was not because of no bathing. It wasn't because of the rats. The rats might have helped spread the bubonic plague. But that's not where it came from. It stemmed from shotness. There are certain times where the air in the world, certain chemicals within the air, react to the mixture between wool and linen and somehow create some type of destructive object, and that sort of destructive object is a bacteria that destroys everyone around. It kills everyone around. Now that is a pella. But the Minchas Yuda says it down, and he says he has it from Misora, that's what happened. He has a story. That what happened was that there was a doctor that was around, and they were all trying to figure out what it was that the Jews were different than the Jews were not heavily affected by the Black Plague. All the Goyim thought that they were magicians and witches, and they used to kill the Jews by the hundreds because they thought they were witches, that they weren't being affected. They thought it was because of bathing. They thought it was this, that, or the other. A doctor once called in a Jew for a regular checkup, nothing to do with the plague. The guy came, and the doctor told him, please sit down on the couch. The Jew said, no, I can't. The couch is shotness in it. The doctor said, what? What does that mean? doctor was explained that you can't have wool and linen together. He did tests, and from those tests he realized that the reason for the bubonic plague was based on shotness. I have no verification other than the fact that Rabbi Yehuda Pataya says he has it in Misora. He has it straight down from his Rebbe, the Ben Ishchai, who has it from his Rebbe, which is Rebbe Masuz, and goes all the way back to whoever it was that was around in the bubonic plague. That's all I have. I don't have any verification or proof, actual proof, as to why that would start the bubonic plague. However, that's one reason that's given from the Rebbe Yehuda Pataya, and that's not something that I would tell some guy in a suit store. That's something I would tell him. However, the Ramban says, the Rabbeinu Bachai answers this. Rabbeinu Bachai, the Ramban says, Cain and Hevel brought it into the world. What did Cain bring as a korban? Flax. Linen. What did Hevel bring as a korban? Sheep with wool. Because Cain and Hevel killed, was because Cain killed Hevel, he caused some type of reaction in Shemayim between the sheep and between flax. And from now on, those kochos in Shemayim, those stars in Shemayim, cannot get together with one another. And that's why we can't put the two together, and that's our problem. You want to hear something crazy? Yaakov Ruvaini says, wearing shotness does not allow your tefillah to go up to Shemayim. There's a story with a guy who was in the Mir in Shanghai. When the Mir Yeshiva went to Shanghai in China, there was a guy who was sitting there in the middle of davening on Yom Kippur, and he just felt like his tefillahs weren't going anywhere. He felt like he couldn't daven. He was wearing a brand new suit. So you know what he did? He ran back to his room, got his old weekday suit, put it on, and went back to the basement, and then the people saw a major difference in his davening. Saw a massive difference in that. Now he was davening. Now this guy was davening like he's davened before. So they went up to him afterward and they said, "What happened to you? Why did you go change your clothes in the middle of Yom Kippur?" The guy said, "I didn't feel right. And I remember there's a Yalkut Ruvaini that says that shotness causes your tefillos to not be listened to by Hashem. That if you have shotness in your clothing, your tefillos, your davening won't be listened to God. So I decided to take off my clothes. Maybe it has shotness with it. I know I checked it for shotness. I didn't find any. Maybe there's a little bit of shotness." They checked the clothes. They found shotness. They found shotness in the clothes. Says Yalkut Ruvaini, you know why? Because shotness are the letters of Satan Az. The strength of the Satan. The Satan has strength within shotness, and because of that, you're able to bring about the Satan on you, and the Satan interferes with your tefillah. He goes and he grabs your tefillah and he says, "I don't want that to go up to Shemayim." He doesn't allow it to go up to Shemayim. That's what the Satan does. So you know what we do to combat it? Every letter of shotness has something on it. A little crown. If you look in the Sefer Torah, Shin, Ayin, Tes, Nun, and Zion all have little crowns on top of the letters. Little crowns are called Tagin on top of the letters. You know what those are? You know what they look like? They look like little swords. They look like little swords. You know what they're called? And you know where they're on? On the Zion of every letter. You should know, every letter written in the Torah, it's made up of smaller letters. A Yud, a Vav, a Zion, or certain other letters. So for example, a Shin for example. These two I'm not going to really do, I'm not very good at it. But it basically goes like this. They look like little Vavs. In the middle, there we go. It's just like that. It's a Zion right in the middle. That Zion of the Shin is the one with the Tagin. The Zion of Shotness is obviously, that's going to be the Tag. In Tes, there's a Zion on the left side. That's where the Tag is. You know why? You know what Clay Zion means? Clay Zion means weapons. Your weapon to fight the Satan is the crowns of the Torah. By learning Torah, you can defeat the Satan's power within Shotness. And by learning enough Torah, you can be able to make your tefillos go straight up to Shemayim. That's the idea behind it. And if you go ahead and you do that, if you use that Zion with the crowns, with the sword that's up there on top of that letter, and go and fight against the Sultan, you'll be able to destroy the Sultan completely. You'll be able to knock his head off, destroy him, stab him in the back, do whatever you want with him. You'll be able to get everything out there. And that's the shot behind every single one of those letters that are written in the Torah. My last thing, by the payas, I'm not going to go into it too much. There's an issue to cut your beard. This is to cut your beard with a razor, using a razor. It says, Los Akivopas, Rosh Kam, etc. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid once had a guy who was shaving with a razor in his town. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid lived in the 10th century. He had a guy who was shaving with a razor in his town. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid went up to him and said, "Listen, you gotta stop. You gotta stop." So the guy told him, "Listen, I can't. I'm an istinus. I get all scratchy, and I get like all these things on me. I just can't. I can't stop. I gotta get rid of my beard. I gotta have smooth skin. I can't deal with all the scratchiness and everything. I gotta use this razor. And back then, I guess they didn't have, obviously they didn't have electric razors, but he didn't want to use the little poison that they put, you know, what are they called? Nair? The stuff you put on to get rid of yourself, you know, it makes you all red, the acid stuff. He didn't want to use that stuff. He said, I can't deal with that stuff. I'm so sensitive. I gotta use a razor. I just can't take it. Rabbi Chassid said, listen, not only is it going to ruin this world, your Gehenna is going to be tremendously bad. Trust me, your Gehenna is going to be tremendously bad. So the guy told him, listen, I just can't take it. Rabbi Chassid said, okay, can't take it, you can't take it. So after the guy died, Rabbi Chassid called the entire town together. We got two stories about this so far. Called the entire town together inside the big shul. He brought up the dead body to the front of the shul. I don't know if the Kohanim were there, good question, or whatever. Brought up the dead body to the front of the shul and put a shame of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, wrote down a name of God on a little sheet of paper and put it underneath the chin of the dead body. All of a sudden, the dead body started screaming. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid said, stop screaming, tell me what happened. In front of everybody there. The dead body said, as soon as I died, a massive shade in the form of a cow came and grabbed me and threw me in a cup full of acid and sulfur. And then I got thrown around inside that cup of acid and sulfur. Felt like years until a malach came and pulled me out and dragged me over to Beis Din HaGadol. In Beis Din HaGadol, I stood in front of the great Beis Din, in front of Hashem, and they asked me, the first question they asked me, can you read Torah? I said, yes. They brought me this pasuk. Don't shave your beard. Lotashkiz pasuk kanacham. They said, read this pasuk. He was so scared he couldn't do it. I said, alright, you're going to Gehenna. And as they were about to clap, all of a sudden a voice came out. Yehuda, my son, needs him down on earth. And immediately I was whisked away from the base in Shemala and appeared here. And came back down here. Please don't let me go back. I'll do anything. Don't let me go back. Rabbi Dochas said, it's too late. Took off the little shame. Guy died again. Not telling you not to shave with a razor. I find that to be a crazy story. So I like this story. We'll get into the little Ramazan behind it later. Shkoyah, guys. Have a good Shabbos.